I won't have to tell you this. You'll figure this out soon, but I'm passionate about the Lord. He saved me. 8 years ago, I was heading straight to hell. I was running from God. I was living in denial. I was a professional hypocrite. I was a con artist. You know, I could have scammed you in a moment. I knew the right things to say, but I had the wrong heart. I didn't understand God's love. I was a prideful man. I hurt my wife and kids terribly. And thank God for His mercy. I was lost. God wasn't lost. I was lost. He came and found me. And He saved me 8 years ago. My story's a little peculiar and different. I'm probably not the normal. I was saved 8 years ago. In 2 years, He raised me up. They asked me to start pastoring at church. So I've never been to Bible school. I'm not really qualified or certified in any of that way, but God's raised me up, and I'm just thankful that they all asked me to come here, and I'm very humbled to be here. I'm not here thinking I'm somebody. I know Jesus is Lord. And, I know who I was, see? I know who I was. And when you're forgiven much, you love much. And love changes your lives, people. You don't abuse grace. You don't misuse grace. You don't be afraid to preach this love of God feeling like somebody's going to walk all over the blood of Jesus. No, we preach the love and righteousness of God so that a man can see his first love and begin to respond back in love to God. How can we even worship God like this brother worshiped God this morning if we don't see His first love? Amen. True heart worship can only come where the revelation of God is known. When you see who He is, then you respond to who He is. Amen. We're talking about righteousness. Listen, when you get a revelation of righteousness, and I encourage you, don't ever read your Bible like a storybook. Don't ever read your Bible like a novel or something. You read your Bible because it's the Word of the living God. You read your Bible because here's what the Lord showed me. This will get you. You know, you probably heard Pastor Jim preach this. You probably heard a lot of ministers preach this. How you got to die to live, and you got to die to yourself. You got to be crucified in Christ. You know, you're buried in the baptism of death so you can live. It's not about you. It's about Him. You got to get rid of the flesh to live in the spirit. You've heard all that before, right? And it's true. It's all true. But one day I was opening my Bible just about a month ago, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I got real quiet, and I was like, "Whew, that's so good." You hear it all the time. You can get familiar with the Scripture, you know. But when God speaks it, it's rhema. It comes. It's gotcha. And I was like, "Whew, this is so good. The Word was God." And I'm thinking, this is God. This is God. When you're reading them red letters in gospel and Jesus speaking, when you see me, you see the Father, He said. He's the manifest will of God. He's the expressed image of His brightness and His glory. And the Lord said, "In the beginning was God," and then He shifted the voice of God and He whispered to me. And He said, "This is your face-to-face encounter with me." And He whispered, "You're going to get this." And He said, "No man can look into my face and live." You get that? I'm not just reading this book. I'm looking into the very face of Almighty God. And by faith, I'm receiving who He is. And who He is overtaking me. And I die and He lives. I can't look into His face. John got a revelation of Jesus and fell as if he was dead. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." We need undone so God can do us right. Okay? Now watch. All of life has lied to you. The spirit of the world, the spirit of Satan, of course, the spirit of human reasoning and rationale, psychology, is your enemy. Your answer is not through the rationale of man and the human opinions of mine. Your answer is not in the counsel that flows through your own mind every day. Your answer is in this book. He said, "Only truth can make you free." You study, you show yourself approved. You cleave and cling to the Word of God because it's eternal. He's raised it above all His name. Please don't let this sit on the shelf. Please don't, and don't just read it when the pastor says turn to hear. Don't just read along. You get in a quiet place and you start thanking God for His Word and believing He'll speak to you. And you ask Him where He wants you to feed, and you get in there and feed. Bless God. Okay? Because this is my disciple, the one that studies that Word and continues in that Word. And it says, "He shall know the truth Epinosis, understanding, experiential understanding. He shall know the truth, and the truth, the truth, not some mystical smoke from heaven, not some touch and service, the truth, the truth. The lights turn on. What you never saw before, you see, and you'll never be the same. The truth shall set you free. How can you be saved 8 years and pastor for six? Because the truth set me free. And when the truth set me free, the gospel says old things pass away. All things. Now I'm going to challenge you in this one right off the bat. The more you let go and the more you give, the more you'll receive, the more you'll be changed. You can't hold on to anything of yesterday when you come to God. You come repentant. You come humble. You come empty. You come broken. You sell out and say, take me and raise me up, God, and make me what you created me to be for your glory, period. And there's a lot of preaching out there that tells us we're always going to be weak and we're always going to fail and we're always going to miss it. And there's a lot of theology that has you walking out those double doors on eggshells waiting for the next time you're going to sin, so you have to call on the blood of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's a lie. We have so focused on the problem. We have so let our identity wrap around the miscues of life and what we've done and what we haven't done and what others have done and others haven't done. And we center around the problem. And most of our prayer lives are led by the problems and the struggles and the things we're concerned about. And most of our conversations are how bad it's going. And we're identified and stereotyped through the weakness of flesh instead of the strength of God. And if we as the church would start looking at the answer instead of staring at the problem, we'd become the shining, outraying product of the answer. If we'll start looking at the answer. If we'll start talking the answer. How you doing this week, brother? Oh, well, you know. Oh, well, you know. No wonder the worship leader sometime got to plow the ground and stir the atmosphere. Because everybody, you know what I'm talking about. He's back here going, yeah, man. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, right? See? Because sometimes our ability to worship God is centered around the way things are or seem to be. But the ability to worship God is centered on who He is, and He never changes. And when you see Him, it doesn't matter if you're going through hell and back. He's the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? And if you'll get your identity fixed on the answer, on the love, on the blood, on the mercy, on the grace, it'll overpower what's going on. It'll pass you through the fire. It'll change your identity. And you won't be stereotyped. See, some of you can't look in the mirror and look yourself in the eye because you see yourself for yesterday and not through the blood of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you can't look in the mirror and say, boy, you are valuable and precious to God. There's a lot of people can't do that. There's people in this building would struggle doing that. Because you, when you look in the mirror, you see your fault, you see your failure. You see what so-and-so said about you instead of what Father God said about you. See, I said the other week in my church, I said, you're looking at a man that doesn't have any problems. And they looked at me like I had a devil or I was in deep denial. The whole congregation went, oh, brother, now, come on. We know you love the Lord and you're blessed and you're passionate, but come on, man. Everybody got their problems. But see, my eye's different than a lot of people. I'm not seeing life the way a lot of Christians are seeing life. My eternal problem is solved. I had one problem. One problem. I was separated from God. Man, I had one problem that was destroying my life. I was bound by sin, and I was separate from Almighty Eternal God. And Jesus came and fixed my problem and messed me up. I don't have a problem. I see every issue through Jesus. I see every scenario through Jesus. I see every family struggle through Jesus. I see every church problem through Jesus. I'm no longer a mere man thinking like a mere man. I've got a King. And He lives in me. And He's shown me. He singled out my eye. And you're looking at a man that doesn't have any problems. Issues? Concerns? Absolutely. Troubles as far as opposition? Absolutely. Like any man. Not a problem. You can't steal the joy, because joy comes from your salvation. Now, if you don't understand your salvation, then you're up one day, down another. You're smiling one day and you're not smiling the next. And you're letting the factors of life determine who you are instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved. I've been set free. I've been delivered. Man, when Pastor Kevin's worshiping, I'm right with him. Same Spirit, Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? You know why? Because I'm not a condemned man. I'm a forgiven, saved, blessed man, raised up. No permission anymore to sin. God's not telling me, now go just live however. God's saying, I'm filling you with my Spirit, and I'm raising you up to reveal who I am. And what I've done is yielded myself to him, sold out. I'm not saying, oh, well, this is where you'll get in trouble. Oh, well, I got to do this anyway. God will understand. No, when you sell out, you sell out. When you give yourself to him, you give yourself to him. And there's times you have to just bite your lip. And if Christ suffered in the flesh, 1 Peter 4 verse 1, you arm yourself. Arm yourself with the same mind. Because he that suffereth in the flesh will cease from sin. I'm living for you, God. I'm living for your glory. You did everything for me. Now I'm giving it all up for you. You've got to get a pure heart for God. You've got to determine in your heart there's no other way to live. Most people got to just come to an end of themselves. That was me. How could God just come and get me like that? Because he revealed who I was and exposed me and saved me from my denial and this little trip I was on. And when I came undone, that's just what happened to me. I was changed. Now, I've got nothing of that life to hold on to. What did Peter say? Where would I go? Only you have the words of life. Now, this is a process he says, besides, we've come to know and believe that you're the Christ. That's the deliverer, the Son of the living God. Do you see why I don't have any problems? I'm right with God. Right now, his presence is on me because he loves me. Right now I feel him on the inside because of Jesus' blood. I've done nothing but believe. I've said yes to his heart desire and I'm changed. I've just said yes. I didn't say, but God, you know, I'm not fighting this thing. He loves me. Oh, he thinks about me. I picture God with a wallet, you know, and he pulls it out and all his kids go, and he stops Gabriel and says, do you see Dan? He's my boy. I mean, I see God like that. Did I show you Dan today? Yes, God, twice. Well, check him out. He's blessed. You better start thinking like that because that's God. That's God. See, we're going to talk righteousness here. And I'm just laying a foundation. I'm just getting you to think right, okay? I'm just preaching a little. I'm just getting you to stir and you to think right. Because some of us don't have joy because we're seeing our lives through our lives instead of through Jesus. You're weighing your life through what's going on around you. How's it going, brother? Well, it's been a tough week, this and that and the other. How's it going, brother? I'll tell you, there's things pressing and pushing, but you know what's great? Every time I lift my hands, Jesus is right there encouraging me. That Holy Ghost is wrapping around me. The Word of God is alive, and when I read it, I'm encouraged, and I realize all this is temporal and subject to change, and I don't really look at it. I'm looking to Him, brother. That's how I'm doing. Now, that's a little different than just that robot mentality. Well, bless God, I'm blessed coming in and going out. I'm the head and not the tail, brother. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Praise God, bless God. And inside you're going, ah! You don't go there. Get real and get alone and get in the presence of God. And don't try to pray and don't be religious like Pastor Jim said. Just start like this. Thank you, you love me. Thank you that when I was nothing, you said I was something. Thank you when I had no hope, when I fleshed out failure, you said I was a success. You measured me up in Christ. You've already tipped the scale where I'm concerned. You paid the price for me. You called me out of darkness into light. Thank you. I'm a child of God. You got to start your prayer life that way. This is getting in some people. I can feel it going right in. This is good. You get this, ain't you? Yeah, it's going right in. Yeah, I see it. Woo! Holy. Amen. Man, this is good. I like this church. I feel the Holy Ghost. See, watch this. You don't live by feelings. You live by faith. Watch. Watch. People say, well, I don't feel like God loves me. Well, that's where you're already deceived. God said he loves you. God said he loves you. Isn't that simple? We're going to be so simple today. See, I didn't come with any deep revelation. I just come with the gospel. Do you know the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Don't look anywhere else. I see the truth, and the truth has made me free. Yeah, but you know our flesh, Pastor. You know how our flesh is. You know what our flesh... See, if you keep your eyes on the flesh, you will be ruled by the flesh. If you start getting your eyes on the Spirit, if you start believing who you've become, if you start releasing faith in the potential of God in your life will change by the grace of God. And a person will come up to you and say, Brother, what did you do? What's been happening? And you won't be able to answer them. You'll just be able to worship Jesus. You won't say, well, you know, I read 3 books a day concerning this, and I listened to 4 tapes a week, and I've been praying on my face for... Because it's grace that saves you. He would just look and cry and say, His name is Jesus. And He's been so good. And said, what? I had a foreman call me one time off my job. And he called me on my day off and stuttering and stammering, I'm sorry. Calling you on your day. I said, no, get with it, man. Why'd you call? I've been watching you. You know people watch you when you say you're a Christian? Do you know why the devil wants you all mixed up and messed up? Do you know why the devil wants you not knowing whether you're coming or going right one day or not right the next? Because he wants to mess up your character. Because he wants to mess up the people that are watching your life. I'm telling you, don't take this lightly. It's an honor and a privilege to walk out of these doors in the righteousness of God and not just be a mere man, but be empowered by grace. And life doesn't have to move me. Jesus moves me. Okay? I'm not going to get into a lot of testimonies I don't feel today. I'm going to get into the Word in a minute. I'm just preparing your heart to go for it. Because once we go there, we're gone. And we're going to really go to Scripture. You see what I'm saying? I'm just coming from my heart right now. But you can get thrown in the fire, and the fire isn't Lord. The fire shouldn't change us. When you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. When you squeeze a Christian, God ought to come oozing out everywhere. And that's not the case in nowadays church. Now everybody's coming to the pastor because of all their problems. Now everybody's joy is based on whether things are going good or not. How can things go better if we're in faith than being delivered from all my sin, the head of Satan crushed, and standing in covenant with a covenant-keeping faithful God? If I believe all the songs I sing on Sunday and all the shouting, if I really believe it, my God. See, the gospel's the power of God unto salvation for all that. You've got to believe this gospel. Some of you need, probably while I'm preaching, to jump up and just run to the ladies' room and look in the mirror and say, you go, girl, you're blessed. God's in you. You're precious to God. You are precious. A man died for you. A man died for you. Some of you don't have a good impression of man in this place, but I'm telling you what, there's a man that shed blood for you. Died for you. So you could live. He didn't open your car door, honey. He died. And watch what else he did. He rose from the dead by the power of God, the Spirit of holiness, the Bible says. See, Satan killed an innocent man. Oh, he messed up. Do you know what that really means? We're going to get into the gospel so clear. I'm letting it get exploding in me here because I can hardly hold back. I'm chomping down. I'm building myself up here. I think my spirit's going, go there. See, he killed an innocent man. And he couldn't hold him. He never sinned, you know. He was made to be sin. I'm gonna share a revelation of the cross with you today that you might, I'm not saying this in pride, I just got it. In a clear way, just a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you ever heard it, but I know it tore me up. It made it easy to understand. It caused me to love him even more. And, I'm serious about God. You say, oh, watch yourself, brother. You're not going to read about me in the paper. You're not going to find... You say, oh, you better take heed, lest you stand. You know, when you stand, lest you fall. No, this gospel crosses you across lines you ain't returning. It changes you. Transform. When you're pure, when you're serious through the love of God, the grace of God, you're changed. You're changed. I've got no time for sin. I don't have any lusts and desires ruling my life, taunting me. Do you ever get tempted? You better believe it. Satan never quits being busy tempting people. Temptation isn't sin. You kill the lie with truth.
That's right.
I don't even acknowledge Satan when he tempts me. When I hear a stupid thought go through my mind, you know what I do? Worship Jesus and speak the word. I don't bind or rebuke no devil. I don't walk the floor and lay my hand on my head. I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the mind of Christ. And then you take your hand off your head and the same stupid thought comes through your head. And then you go, I got the mind of Christ, I got the mind of Christ. And you take your hand and the same stupid thought, oh my God, the blood of Jesus, I know it's powerful. I got to come up, God. And next thing you think, God didn't hear my prayer. The gospel don't work. I must be disqualified. Satan's eating me up. Sister Sally, will you pray for me? It's not even gospel to do that. When a stronghold tries to get in your mind and rise up against the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of God, you kill it with truth. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. It says, when that voice comes, you take every thought captive. When that voice comes, honey, Stephanie, is that right? Ooh, Holy Ghost, see, he's here. I met 50 people here, but I got your name. Amen. And B, because we're on B Street. I got it. I'm on it, I'm telling you. I see the Holy Ghost, is that real? I seen a lady 2 nights ago that I didn't see for 2 years. And in my heart I said, oh, Holy Spirit, it's important to remember names. I said, Holy Spirit, well, I forget her name. He said, Marilyn. I said, you're Marilyn, right? Oh, you remember? I said, Holy Ghost! I shouted, realized, he said, oh! And it blessed her. Watch this, Stephanie. Watch this. I don't know why I'm picking you out. No special reason. It just seemed right. Satan comes into your mind and says, oh, honey, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. Why trying so hard? Because you see you're slipping. You see it ain't working. Why are you going there? You just give up because it's just not for you, honey. You'll never make it. You're no good. You just ain't got it, girl. See, Satan talks like that to people. And here's what Stephanie does. She don't even acknowledge that, according to 2 Corinthians. She don't even say a word to the devil. Watch. You just snub him, you know. You just turn like this, like there's no little imp there. And you say, you lift your hands right where you're at and you say, Father, I thank you made me somebody. And I thank you love me with everlasting love. And I thank you that when you look down at me, your heart is warm and I'm special to you. I'm so special to you that Jesus shed blood. That's why I'm going somewhere. That's why I'm fulfilling the will of God in my life. That's why there's no thing in me that can hold me down and take me away, because you have won my life. You have owned my heart. I love you, Jesus. And she's driving an hour later, and that thing comes right back. And says, Stephanie, I tell you, you remember that thing? I tell you, you just said you all this and that, worshiping on Sunday, and then you did that morning. And she's thinking, boy, I did do that, you know. Father, I just thank you for your mercy and blood, and I thank you I'm never condemned in your presence. And my heart is not to fail, my heart is to succeed. And Father, I just give you my heart and my love and my life. I worship you, Jesus. The truth makes you free. I'm going to shoot right out of the gate and tell you this testimony. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I got to obey. I was 3 months old in the Lord. I loved Jesus with all my heart. I would spend hours in my bedroom. She didn't know what happened to me. I mean, Jesus got me. I would sing and worship. I'd turn my clocks to the wall because he was giving me a revelation of his love. And I would just, all I would pray, I found in the Bible that I could have all this extraordinary stuff happening and faith to move mountains and great giftings and knowledge of all things. But if I didn't have love, I was empty. If I didn't have love, I was a zero. If I didn't have love, I was just a clanging cymbal. And I was seeking his love, and the Holy Ghost led me for 5 weeks just to pray for revelations of his love and just to receive his love and stand in his love. That's my foundation. That's what it's laid in, love. For 5 weeks, I didn't pray for nobody. Nothing. My marriage was destroyed. I didn't go to God for my marriage. I thought that was great, that it was destroyed. I did. I went to God because God came to me and broke me. And all I wanted was him to now overtake me. So revelations of love were pouring out in my life. And 3 months into my Christianity, people were telling me they'd get near me and feel God's presence and stuff. And I'm like, well, you know, because I didn't really feel a whole lot. I just knew my heart was changed. 3 months into it, I started to hear this voice in my mind. It was the most vile cursing and foul language I've ever heard. And I used to curse. I used to say 5 curse words to say 10 English. I was bad with my language. And see, Jesus changes. I haven't even thought of cursing since that day I was saved in June 9th. It's not even in me. I don't try not to curse. It's not in me. Watch. It's not a chance. It's the gospel took it away. I'm not biting my lip to not curse. It's not in me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not working this thing out by my strength. His grace is washing me. You'll understand that till we're done. So this vile cursing would come into my mind, hideous, horrible phrases to the Holy Spirit. I've only ever shared this testimony in public church service one time, I think. Cursings, vile, vile. Holy Spirit cursing Him. I could hear it in English in my mind. Now, I know there's theology out there that says, brother, you need deliverance. Brother, you need inner healing. Brother, you need, something ain't right. Something didn't get free when you got saved. Brother, you can go to this meeting, that meeting. All of a sudden people are praying, chanting over me, taking me into the past, digging up all kind of bones. Why? Because we don't understand the voice of temptation. We don't understand the deceiver and the lie that my sheep hear my voice and as strangers they won't follow. It doesn't say they won't hear it. They won't follow. Now watch this. That thing that you've heard in your life that you couldn't get out of your head that made you cry, that violated your conscience. Honey, if your heart wasn't pure, brother, if your heart wasn't pure, it wouldn't bother you at all. If it was coming from you, that's the way it would be. But because it's violating you, you need to see it's not you. It's the voice of a lie. I hated what was going on in my mind. I didn't like it at all. Telling the Holy Spirit, it sounded like it was me thinking it. Holy Spirit, da-da-da-da-da, you're nothing but a da-da-da-da-da-da. I hate you, you're nothing but a da-da-da-da-da-da. Jesus, you're no king. You're a sorry da-ba-ba-ba-da-ba. In my head. 3 months old in the Lord. That's a pretty heavy attack, isn't it? So it seems that precious Holy Spirit, because I was spending time with Him. He's my friend. He goes with me everywhere I go. He's just so good. I get messed up. See, without Him, where would we be? He's Jesus on the earth. He's for you. He's for me. Jesus said it wouldn't be good if I didn't go because then He wouldn't come. But Jesus went and He's here. So just say, hello. Shoo. He's tearing me up. See? Shoo. See, without His wisdom, we'd function in our own. And we'd misread God all the time. We got to stay with the Holy Ghost. We got to stay in communion. We got to say, what's going on, Holy Spirit? Help me, Holy Spirit. What do you think about this? What should I do? Most Christians don't do that. They hold counsel in their mind. And they think religiously or scripturally and process without any communion with God. Most Christians. I've learned that as a pastor because I ask all the time. They hold counsel in their own minds. Very dangerous. The Holy Spirit led me to ignore the voice. Because the Bible says, submit to God. Resist the devil. So my submitting, watch this, I'm going to teach you something here. And then we're going to get on right. My submitting to God is my resisting of the devil. Amen. You got it? And he shall flee. Now don't you put conditions on God's word. Because there's no conditions on God or His love or anything. His word is true. Watch. Don't get trapped turning God and faith into a formula, because it happens all the time. Well, I tried that, Pastor. Well, I said that, Pastor. Well, I believe. Well, I prayed the very thing. And when you're talking like that, you're already revealing that you've let go, because you tried it, but you're not doing anything anymore. So you gave God a chance. You follow me? It's a lie. Well, been there, did that, done that, Pastor. I prayed all that stuff. I did that. I tried that. But at some point you stopped. When faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a way of life. It's not a moment or an expression or a time, season, frame where you're trying to get a hold of God. And then you pull the plug because you determined that, well, if God was gonna, He would have by now, or if God's will would. Watch this. If God said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee, then what? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall what? Flee. Wonder if it's an hour. Wonder if it's a day. Wonder if it's a week. Wonder if it's a month. I don't need to even try to go there and theologically figure that out. I need to know this. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, there's a reason I'm staying here long, because this is going to help you. I feel really moved to go here. See, some of you are missing out on your identity, not just because we don't understand this righteousness, but we're being deceived by the stranger's voice and the things that go through our mind, and we feel defiled and dirty. You know, I was 6 months ago, 8 months ago, I was at the gas station. Jesus set me free. That thing that we called manhood, guys, growing up, that thing that determined us as a man growing up, that sexual perverted thing. Well, man, always going to feel this way and always going to need that. And always gonna need that. Well, God created us that way. Wrong. God didn't create me that way. That's a bondage and a curse. And when I faced that reality and called that a curse, God broke that curse. When I stepped out of that identity of manhood that the world gave me, pornography gave me, and everything else gave me, and the lunchroom chat rooms gave me, God broke that curse. Feel the Holy Ghost on that. So Satan's an opportunist. He's always feeling out. He expects Pastor Jim and I and you and everybody to just be found weak at times. He thinks he's so arrogant. He thinks he can just come up with the same old stuff and just find a way to get you in the same old stuff that it works all the time with everybody anyway. So let me just try him out. I was pumping gas. I seen this blonde hair right over the pump, just hanging down, this blonde hair. And this thought goes through my mind. I'm no more thinking about who that lady is. I could care less what she looks like, what her figure is. I could care less what her measurements. I don't care. She's loved by God. I'm not thinking. I got a wife that I love and adore. I'm not a man of sin, lust. I'm not even thinking that stuff. And yet this voice said, boy, I bet that's a beautiful lady. All I could see was the back of her head. And I'm thinking in my mind, well, who cares if it is? But yet I heard that voice. Now here's what a lot of Christians do. Oh God, why am I thinking that junk? Oh God, I shouldn't be thinking that garbage. Oh God, forgive me, blood of Jesus. Oh, I repent. I receive you, Jesus, into my life. Wash away all sin. I didn't sin. Come on, this is real to some of you. What you're hearing up here is determining who you are. But in here needs to determine who you are. Get pure. When that stuff violates you, when you're acting that way, you already revealed that's not you. You care about that. You don't want that. So you submit to God, resist. So I ignored it. I didn't even pray out. I just thought in my mind, well, who cares? I thought this was stupid. So I go into the gas station and I paid my gas. And I turned and I'm coming out, and that same voice said, she's still pumping gas, you ought to just check her out. Look at her. I'm walking to my truck, you know, to do the old, from the old days, you know, do the old. I'm being real. You know what I did? I looked straight at my truck. I'm thinking, yeah, that's a sharp little Toyota truck. I got in the truck, I pulled out, and she's over here, and I pulled out and went out this way and up the stop sign. And I got to the stop sign, and I stopped, and I lifted my hands, and I said, Father, I want to thank you. You saved me and set me free, and you blessed me with a marvelous wife. And I just want to thank you that you purified and cleansed my heart. And I thank you, a stranger's voice I'll never follow. And I drove up, I felt so clean and so free and so strong and so in God. See what I mean? Amen. So this voice, it's hit me. Horrible. I can't describe the vulgarness of it. And it was all the time. Watch this. The Holy Spirit said to me, worship me, love me, befriend me. I kept hearing that. So I'm hearing this trash and garbage. And every time I heard it, I would say, Holy Spirit, I love you. You're my best friend. You are so real to me and so precious to me. You are my best friend in the whole world. You are number one. You lead me in all truth. You show me things to come. You reveal Jesus unto me. Holy Spirit, you're my best friend. And that voice would get angry and just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And people, I know what people do. They say, brother, that's a demon. That ain't right. You need to go get delivered. When you do that, now watch. You're throwing away your salvation. You're throwing away your righteousness. You're throwing away God's love. And you're saying, something's wrong with me. Would you pray for me? I've really got a problem. Deliver me. So you're in all these deliverance lines, all these healing lines. And the only thing that's happening is you're failing to receive the truth about you. Submit to God. Resist that trash. And let God set you free. Through truth. It's real simple. A lot of the deliverance things that are going on are just a lack of understanding. And people are following the stranger's voice. And there's ministries by the oodles. Deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. And all we need to do is preach the right identity we have in Christ and chop this lie out of our lives. Because watch this. A whole month went by. A month? Well, if the gospel was so powerful and God and the blood of Jesus, why would that thing keep... I tell you, it was coming, and God, just watch what God did. Because I know God's so cool, watch this. Because I was handling it scripturally, and it wasn't hurting me, it was actually blessing me. You're not thinking this way sometimes, see? It was doing more good for me, because it was drawing me so close to the Holy Spirit. God just pulled back and thought, you dumb devil, go ahead, keep messing with him, because he's handling this right. Watch. Watch. 2 months went by. 3 months went by. I mean, this is an everyday thing. Watch. 4 months went by. Uh-oh, when do we pull the plug? God, I'm so tired of hearing this stupid voice, and I'm so... How? Forget the voice. The voice was springboarding me into God. Every time I heard this horrible stuff, the Holy Spirit, I bore witness to that. I love him, and he's my best friend, and thank you, you're here. He would come and love me, and you're saying, right in the midst of that, you heard that voice? You better believe it. The devil is so aggressive, but he's God's way out there above him. You know, he's way... You better just stop getting your eyes on the devil. Get your eyes on Jesus. It didn't say, resist the devil, and he will flee. It didn't say, have a mouth battle with the devil. It didn't say, fight the devil. It said, submit to God. Got it? Watch this. 5 months went by. 6 months now. This is incredible. I'm 9 months old in the Lord. I'm worshiping Jesus, praising the Lord. The anointing's in my life. I'm in the auto ministry with my sweetheart. God's doing miracles and things are happening in her life. And you're talking to a man that's hearing curse words and profanity to Jesus and the Holy Spirit every day of his life. The Holy Spirit led me what to do. Satan wanted me to unplug, find the scripture where you don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit or you're unforgiven and all that stuff. And he wanted me to throw away everything and hide in some corner weeping and whimpering and feel lost and depraved. He wanted me to wrap this voice and this lie around my identity and go seek help. You see what I'm saying? 6 months pass and I don't hear the voice anymore. It's just not there. But guess what's there? This established relationship and fellowship with the Holy Ghost, and that continued. I love you. Thank you. You're my best friend. And we're walking in work together and singing and just having a blast every day. And all of a sudden, I just realized the voice is gone. I didn't say nothing about it. I just realized it was gone. Why? Submit to God. Resist the devil. And God showed me. I didn't even ask him why 6 months. God showed me that he pulled back. And just let the devil do what he was doing. Because watch this. This is a paradox. You need to understand this. God's deep in wisdom. If it wasn't for that voice, I wouldn't have been where I was spiritually 6 months later. And you think you got a problem. No, we have a God that is faithful. You don't have a problem. Do you see what I mean about not having problems? See, some Christians make that a problem. Yeah, but pastor, it's every day and I just hated it so far. So worship Jesus. So tell him how wonderful he is. Yeah, but that voice is saying it. How dare it say? So just outpraise it. Just worship Jesus. See, we get distracted, get in doubt and unbelief and in the mere wisdom of man and miss the incredible wisdom of God. Do you realize for 6 months I didn't have a problem? God knew I didn't. He didn't intervene. He just sat back and let his word work. He watched me grow close to him. He was probably thinking, go ahead, devil, just speak up again. Stir him up, pull his cord. Go ahead, rattle his chain. Because I'm really getting to know this boy. Do you see what's happening? So after 6 months, I had such an intimacy and closeness with the Holy Spirit. We had a home group open up, words of knowledge, miracles, gifts of the Spirit flowing, 6 months old in the Lord. Because I knew the Holy Ghost personally, because the devil got in the way, so he thought, and springboard me right to God. Okay? The first time you see righteousness, I want you to go to Genesis. We're going to preach on it. We're going to let it fly. I want to do something here. I just want to read something quick to you. You stay in Genesis. We're going right there. I have this cool little Bible. See, it would be good for you to get a simple concordance or something that has some Greek Hebrew words in. I don't do extensive Bible studies, but there's times the Holy Spirit says, you need to know what that means. You know, when you say the word saved, what do we mostly mentally, rationally think we're talking about? Are we born again, going to heaven? But when you study that Greek word out, it doesn't even necessarily really indicate an everlasting life definition or an eternal life definition. The word saved is sozo in the Greek, and it means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, kept safe and sound, and made whole. Sozo. But when they translate in English, they can only take one word. So the best word they could find out of all that, when you look up a word in Webster's, don't you find five or six words that best describe the word? So when you're translating, you can only take one that seems to be the best one out of all those, but you really don't grasp the full meaning unless you read it. So when you've looked up in Webster's, you know how somebody says, what's this word mean? And it's like you know, but you don't. And you try to, because I think, man, Webster had to have some anointing on him to lay out all them words, because somebody, you use a word all your life and somebody says, what's that mean? Or a little child, and you're like, glad, you're glad, you know. But you get tongue-tied and you don't even know how to explain it. And you look in Webster's and all of a sudden it's like revelation. It's like, yeah, you know, happy, joyful, merry-hearted, glad, okay? But when you're translating, you can only use that one word. So when you look up the Greek word sozo in English, it means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, kept safe and sound, made whole, do well. It means all that. So the word they chose was saved. That's not an injustice. But what our American minds have done over the years, and where I think we've been deceived even to think, is that he's just talking about, are you going to heaven? And it's not even saying that at all. In the Greek language, it's not even projecting on eternal life, that word. And you need to get that. See, some words we need to understand and see. Because saved's not a bad word. If you're dying of terminal cancer and there's no hope for you and Jesus steps in and intervenes, what'd he just do? He saved you. So it's not a bad word. We've just misinterpreted it. And everybody over the years, you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, you don't even know what you're saying half the time. Because you're saying, I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm protected, I'm preserved, I'm kept safe and sound. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be kept safe and sound. That the world might be healed. That the world might be delivered. That the world might be protected. That the world might be preserved. That the world might be made whole and do well. That the world might be saved. I've got good gospel news for you. Every place in the New Testament but one, it's that word when you see saved. And the only one that it's not is where eight souls were saved, that were righteous saved through the flood. It means like snatched out of a burning building, saved. But every other place, it's the word sozo. In three places, it's soteria, and that's the same thing. It means you can't even find, I don't even know what makes them different words because it's the same definition. So people say, well, how do you know it's God's will to heal everybody? He says it right in his word, in Timothy. He says, for it's God's desire that all men be saved, sozoed, that all men be protected, all men be kept safe and sound. It's God's desire to get it right with all men and embrace them in the shadow of his glory. And that they be filled with the knowledge of truth. Amen. I got a good Bible here. This is why I got into that Strong's thing, righteousness. I have a little definition. It's right out of the Strong's. It's right here. It says, just, to mean to be just, the quality of being right. Broadly, the word suggests conformity. You got to get this. Conformity to the revealed will of God in every aspect. Righteousness, the conformity to God's will in every aspect. Whew. I'm standing here in the will of God because Jesus died and I said yes. You see what I mean? I'm right because he said so. I'm not right because I said so. He said so and I just said, okay. Come on, that's so simple. Now I'm going to prove that over and over and over. I only got 2 hours to do it, but I'm going to do it. Over and over and over, I'm going to prove that to you. Okay? The quality of being right. Apart from your failures, apart from that terrible explosion you had 2 days ago and said what you wish you never said, you're going to find that sin never knocked God off the throne. You're going to find that he never lost his peace and his joy. He remains the same. And you know, his love is different than what you call love and me. Well, I'm seeing it now, so I'm saying some of us misread love because some of you are so hurt by what others have done. Some of you are so hurt by what people have done and you say, but I'm just so hurt. That just hurt me so bad, Pastor. And the only reason that's happening is because you don't understand God's love. See, God's not up there looking to Jesus saying, I can't believe he did that. That just hurts me so bad. When Jesus hurts, when the Father hurts, he hurts for you. He hurts for you. His love reaches out and hurts for you. You can't hurt the heart of God like people have hurt your heart. You say, well, I can grieve God. Yeah, for you. Because you're missing His will and His companionship and His fathering. And you're missing the great thing that He's set in place for your life. But He's hurting for you. He's not going, yeah, right. Well, you shouldn't have did that last week. Oh, now you want to come to me and worship. See, we're so used to treating each other like that, somehow we get the subconscious picture that that's God or something. You're so used to earning everything you've ever received that when somebody tries to just bless you, it's hard. Trapped by a works mentality, earning everything. Well, I don't deserve this. You're absolutely right, but God said, take it. You and I don't deserve this, but you're looking at a man that's going to live forever and ever and ever in the presence of God because he said so. I love it. Do you see that? And I didn't do nothing but say, okay, yes, I believe. And that love changed me to now all I want to do is live for him and serve him and love him and worship him and talk about him. You see what I'm saying? Righteousness. The ability to be found right in the presence of God and conform to every aspect of His will. You're in Genesis? Righteousness. You know God wasn't moved by sin? Do you know God didn't fall off the throne and have almost a heart attack? He's not popping pills. He's not stressed out. His hair's not frizzed. He's not like, oh! He's not looking for counsel. Do you see what I'm saying? Because the Bible says in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded. See, you can't outdo God. The more lost a person is, the more God's love is flowing. The more lost, God's not getting repulsed. God's releasing love. The farther out there a human being, when they're in the gutter of life, lost their integrity, lost their honor, doing things they knew they'd never do, but there they are. God's right there. Love reaching out, wanting to pick up and wash off and redeem and set free. See, sin actually makes a draw on God. It provokes out of Him who He really is because He crushes sin to save and deliver what sin is trying to crush. But you're hearing what I'm saying. See, I'm just preaching. Preaching inspires your heart. Amen. Preaching just lifts you up. I can hardly stand here and teach you and impart unless you're lifted up. Unless your heart's ready. Unless you're like on the edge of your seat saying, I like this. I can do this. I can say yes. I can believe. I can look in the mirror and say, you go. You are treasured by God. I can do that. This isn't some heavy revelation. This isn't something I can't do. I can say, thank you for loving me, God. Right? Woo! Amen. Praise God. You know the story. Genesis 3. Let's go there. He created man in His image. He breathed into man and raised him up out of the dust. Oh, Lord God. Who gave life? God did. Who said man was to be? God did. So you got to realize, too, Ephesians 3:17 says that all this has taken place. People say, well, why God? And if He knew all this, why? And if He saw them, why did He? And go, why did God make the man in the first place and put the tree and all the sin and all the tragedy? And all? Well, why did God? Little finite human minds always trying to find a problem with Almighty, incredible God. God knows what He's doing. See, Satan fell from heaven. Satan was found in pride. He thought he'd rise above God. And God just said, see ya. He's gone. Really, that's what happened. He saw him fall like lightning. Forever, watch. Whew. You can be so glad. See, the devil's trying to make you like him. And you can be so glad you're not like him because the door forever closed. No possible repentance. To seal his judgment and reveal God's righteousness and God's justice, he created man in his own image. But he didn't forbid the temptation of Satan to come to that man. Ephesians 3 explains it like this. That God, through this whole mystery of life, would reveal his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities of darkness through the church. He's looking for a people that won't eat the fruit. He's looking for a people that'll believe him instead of the lie. He's looking for a people to prove the righteous, holy judgment of God, to prove the eternal character of who he is, that he can redeem what's been fallen. His love is unchanging and unfailing. And to close the door on the devil, he's saving up and raising up men that have touched sin and have walked with the devil and have actually put bricks on the monuments of Pharaoh's kingdom by laboring in the mud of life. But God can deliver you from the kingdom of darkness. Take the slave ring out of your ear and give you a new master. Do you see what I mean? And reveal his manifold wisdom to the powers of darkness. Like, take that. Because sin, where it abounded, grace abounded. Much more. Oh. So God gave him one commandment, one condition. The tree of life was in the garden. Knowledge of good and evil's there. You know, man was created pure and innocent and childlike. I mean, do you know they were naked and not ashamed? There wasn't even a second thought. They didn't even understand. They were so pure and so, and it's hard for us to grasp because we've been so defiled and our innocence has been stripped through sin and through life. We've all touched sin. We've all been a subject. It's bitten us, okay, many times. So it's hard to even comprehend that, but that's what he's taken us back to. See, righteousness will heal you. Righteousness will deliver you. Righteousness will bring strength in you. Righteousness is where it's at. It's the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. Watch. For in it, righteousness is revealed. See, in the gospel, righteousness is revealed. Why are we having this morning on righteousness? Because if we don't see the righteousness, we don't know what we're believing in, and we won't receive the grace to be transformed. And what Satan is after is your identity. He wants your identity. He doesn't want you to know you're a son or a daughter. He wants you to prove it. He wants you to do something. He wants you to jump through a hoop of flames. He wants you to stand on your... I don't know what he wants to do, but he's trying to get you to prove that you're a son or a daughter. But you're a son or a daughter by faith. You're saved by grace. He came to Jesus and said, if you're a son, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus, you have to understand why he answered him that way. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, what's that have to do with Jesus being a son? Because right before he went into the wilderness, he came as a man. He was baptized by John. And when he came up out of the river, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What Jesus was saying is, devil, I don't have to prove a thing. I don't have to do nothing to be anything. I am because he said. I'm a son because God said, you're a son. Okay, I'm a son. Woo! Satan's after your identity. He's trying to get you to prove you're holy. He's trying to get you to prove you're committed. He's trying to get you to prove all these things. To reveal that you're weak. To reveal that you can in your own strength. To condemn you and to get you to throw away your confidence and your hope and your faith. All glory goes to who? No flesh will glory. So why are we trying to do this in the flesh? No flesh will glory in the presence of God. It is such a glory to God. Watch this. Humility will wear righteousness. Deception and pride and flesh pride and deception will resist righteousness. Because you're still trying to be something in and of your own strength. You're still trying to do something to prove what you are. It's like this brother, I said, you come up to him and say, what's up with you, man? How are you? You're changing like, man, you're so soft. You're the love life in you. And how are you? What are you doing, man? He loves me. Jesus! And you go, what? See, I didn't even finish this. The supervisor says, that just came back to me. That supervisor said, I've been watching your life And I don't understand. I see what they're doing to you, supervisors and co-workers, because of your faith. I see how you're getting persecuted. I see how they're playing you and abusing you. But you never change. He said, I don't understand. He said, I'd be furious. I'd be a mess. If they did what they're doing to you to me, I'd be ready to choke somebody. And he said, you really don't change at all. He said, now I know you're going to tell me it's Jesus, but I need to understand. So I said, you got a minute? And I told him. But do you see, he was watching me. And here's what he noticed about this Christian. That come hell or high water, he was the same. That there had to be something about his identity that wasn't determined by life and the way it's going. There's something about this man's identity that wasn't determined by people, places, and things. This guy's a little deeper than something I've seen before. I'm calling his house to understand. Now, am I boasting on me or the righteousness that's in this gospel? Because every day I was going there, I was looking through the single eye of God and you couldn't touch me, you know? Because Jesus had a hold of me in identity. Do you know, when your identity is secure, you don't need affirmation. When you start serving in this church, you don't, even though it's nice to be affirmed, it's only healthy when you don't need it. It's only healthy when you don't need it. You're back here laboring and all that sound and stuff. It's great when people say, brother, thanks for your heart, thanks for your time. But he's doing it unto the Lord. He's doing it because he loves. It's better to give than receive. He's doing it because his reward, he's looking out there. He's making full use of his life, his calling, his gifting, and he's laying down his life and he's running the race worthy of a prize. And he doesn't need a thank you. He doesn't need a pat on the back. He doesn't need nothing because it's all for God and it's all for you. And don't you ever let that lie get in you where you're serving for 6 months and start thinking, well, Sister Sally, they seem to bless her and talk to her and boast her up in service. They never even acknowledge me. Well, they seem to appreciate her way more than they appreciate me. I don't even think this church cares about what I do. I think I'm going to another church. See, your motives are so messed up and twisted up and you're doing it for you. You're not doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it for them. See, you're doing it for you when you think that way, and that needs to be dead in us. See, righteousness won't allow us to even go there. Because my affirmation, I'm already affirmed. Yeah. You don't got to pat me on the back. Nobody's got to say thank you. Great job, Pastor. Oh, we appreciate you and love you. Nobody would ever have to do that. I promise you the rest of my life. I know that. So when they do it, when it's healthy and pure from their heart, it can be received healthfully. Healthfully. It can't hurt me. Do you see what I mean? Or you'll start doing things for that. Because you're lacking in your life. And you're insecure. It's just a good word. They ate the tree. You know the story, okay? Who doesn't know the story? Did they ate the tree? Do I need to go there? I mean, does everybody understand that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate the tree? We can just jump in right there. God said, don't. And here's what Satan does. He takes what's forbidden by God and starts tempting and lusting the flesh. All of a sudden, the tree that was the least desired, it was a forbidden tree. It was the tree now that they couldn't help but to touch. There was a mystique about it. There was a... All of a sudden, this tree they were focusing on because of the voice of suggestion. Satan comes in. He draws on the flesh and he paints another picture and he twists the word of God. Well, has God said? Surely God just knows that. And he defined God apart from God. He discoursed God without truth. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And that's what happens every time people sit and talk for 30 minutes about God and never share his scripture. Well, you know, God, sometimes he does this and God will sometimes do that. And you know what? I've seen God do this and do that because God will sometimes... Uncle Bill dies of cancer. Uncle Steve is delivered and healed. So the church looks at Uncle Bill and looks at Uncle Steve and says, wow, well, God must heal some and he doesn't heal others. You're defining God through your experiences. You can't define God through your experiences. There's so much theology and doctrine out there because men are weighing God through what they are going through. You can only find out who God is right here. And my Bible says, if I believe, I can do anything. Anything's possible through faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this, go, and it'll go. And by no means anything will be impossible. All things, whatever you ask, believing, you shall receive. Abide in me. Let my word abide in you. You will ask what you want, and it shall be given. Why couldn't we cast the epilepsy spirit out, Jesus? You don't believe. It's pretty straight, isn't it? Jesus didn't cut no corners. Bam. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. Without righteousness, your faith life will be crippled. You won't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know whether God's hearing you or not. When you know you're righteous, you know God's listening. When you know you're righteous, you know God's in you and speaking through you. When you know you're righteous, you have confidence before God. Didn't he say, come in boldly to the throne of grace? He didn't say arrogantly, boldly, because the door's not shut and you're not encroaching and he's not on the phone and busy. He has time for you. Come boldly and receive mercy and grace in every time of need. The first time you see righteousness, Genesis chapter 3. They ate the tree, their eyes were opened. Uh-oh, now the knowledge of good and evil was upon their soul. Okay? Now God comes, who's a father, who they knew as a father, and what do? Sin consciousness will mess you up, people. Forget it, but let's get off of sin and let's get over here on God and on the blood of Jesus and on forgiveness. Because sin consciousness, when God walked in the garden and they heard the sound of Him coming, when God comes into a service, some people get funny. When God really comes in a service, some people get funny. Some people feel like they want to run. Some people get condemned. Some people are itchy and funny. And some people are thinking, oh God. Do you know what I mean? Because we're not ready to face Him because we don't understand Him. We've got the wrong perception of God. Even if I need change in my life, He's coming to make things right. He's coming. Even if there is weeping for a moment, joy comes in the morning. Even if I got to break and lay and bawl and squall. You know my prayer life sometimes? I say, God, come with such a spirit of repentance and break us as the church so you can fix us right. And if I'm the first one that got to fall and break into a million pieces and be humbled in front of 1,000 people, break me and knock me down and take us out so you can lift us up. I pray that way. I don't want nothing to stop God in my life. I get into interceding and get alone and start praying that stuff because some people hear that stuff and they go, whoa, God. I want God to come and turn us inside out. And you want to let Him change you and purify you to the point where, go ahead, turn me inside out because what you see is what you get. You know, I cried and held my 18-year-old daughter and cried and said, do you know one of the greatest joys of my salvation? And I bawled like a baby. She was going through some struggles and decisions. And I said, laying my head on the pillow at night, knowing I'm right with God, closing my eyes and going to sleep like a baby. What you see is what you get. There's no strings attached. There's no closets to me. There's no hidden agenda. There's Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Amen. You see, I said the greatest joy this gospel brought to me is that I can go to bed and have a clear conscience before God. Not everybody can do that because we're not receiving the righteousness of God. They're hiding. He's coming. God's in the scene. They're hiding behind rocks and trees. A lot of people, when you live in denial, when you don't fess up, when you got secret sins in your life and you've never opened them up before the Lord or grabbed the brother that you love and can trust and confess your sin one to another, when you're living in bondage and acting like you're free, you're nothing more than Adam and Eve denying and hiding from the reality of what you're going through. And I don't care if this sin is breaking your heart. Man, if you're trapped on an internet and you're messing in things you know that aren't right, and you need to get in a room somewhere and just get on your knees and say, God, have mercy. God, this isn't me. God, this isn't what you called me to. And get real. Come out of denial. Stop sitting and sweating and hiding and hoping you don't get exposed and caught, because there is no secrets. That's right. There's none. What's hidden will be shouted from the housetops. So faith, we'll get real with God. Sincerity and purity of heart, we'll get real with God. And get alone with Him. And I'm not saying you got to get up in the church and share all your business. You got to get alone with God. Because they were hiding, but what was God doing? Adam, where are you? Where's your life gone, Adam? Where are you? You know, God knew. He wanted him to come out. He wanted him to say, I'm here. And I really messed up bad. Instead, what'd he do? I'm here, I'm naked. How'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? That's a yes or no question. It was the woman you gave me. You got it? You see what sin does to you? All of a sudden, sin causes you to center around you, protect you. It feeds the selfish, fallen nature of life, man, flesh. And all he had to do was say, yes, Lord, I ate the tree. Instead, he said, it was the woman You gave me. What was he really saying? Well, God, if you wouldn't have given me the woman, I probably wouldn't have ate the tree. But he did eat the tree. And God corrected him and said, because you heeded the voice of your wife instead of me. And then he pronounced the harvest of his sin. But watch what he did first. He looked at that devil, Genesis 3, and he prophesied. God prophesied. In verse 15, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her, capital S-E-E-D, seed. He, singular, he shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. He was talking about the day his son would come. And the only thing bruising heel means is the battering of his flesh. The best you'll do to him is you'll crush the flesh I give him. But he will crush your head in that process. Meaning your authority, your highest place of power. That's what that word head means. Oh. So God prophesied the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God's bringing all glory to him. God's revealing his nature, his character, his holiness, his unchangeableness through this whole scenario called life. If we'll just trust and believe, we'll reap the benefit of his great love. Don't fight with God. Don't get frustrated. Don't cop an attitude. Don't start thinking God's failing in anything. You're greatly deceived if you think God's missing anything. When we didn't deserve nothing, he gave us everything. When you weren't asking to be saved, he came to save you. Come on, let's get real. Most of us lived as mere men and women, doing everything and anything it took to get our lives better, to get the edge, to bless, to have people think better of us. And it was all about us. Me, my whole life. That's why we got to die and get over on God, okay? So here he is. He's prophesying to the devil. And he says, this is going to happen. This prophecy. So then he talks to the man. He talks to the woman. Let's look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And also, for, watch this. You can't miss this. This stuff's in your Bible for a reason. You got to read your Bible with understanding. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Watch. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. A lot of people preach that and talk about the blood covenant. Not even going there. He's prophetically demonstrating righteousness to come through his son. Because they were wearing what? Well, they were wearing fig leaves after sin because they had to try to cover up. They had to cover up. Sin tries to hide and cover up. But it's greatly ashamed. It's already exposed in the heart. But it tries to cover up. You got it? If God would have left those fig leaves on them, every time they looked, every time they wore out and had to make new ones, what would they have thought of? The day they failed. They would have been sin conscious with those fig leaves. So God said, I can't have that. I'll give them clothes. I'll make them myself with my own hands. Of course, he shed blood to make those animal skins. So there's atonement. Of course, that's the scripture. But I want you to see the righteous judgment of God. He said, I'll put on these skins so that every time they look down and see the skins, instead of remembering the day they sinned, they'll remember the day I came and was still a father. They'll remember the day I forgave them. They'll remember the day that I said there's still a future. They'll remember that nothing's over. I'm still God. You better get righteousness in your spirit. Because it's going to get good. We're just going here. So that's my first illustration, but that's powerful, see? God's been righteous from the beginning. Sin has not changed God. Righteousness, right from the beginning. You don't have to go far till you find righteous judgment of God. He doesn't want you wearing sin. He doesn't want you wearing a sin consciousness. He doesn't want you waking up thinking, oh, I'm just some lowly worm in the dirt, saved by grace, just a sinner, saved by grace, just a sinner. Every time you say you're just a sinner, you're setting yourself up to sin and accept it and be okay with it, and then you'll never have the grace to repent because you expect to sin. It's who I am. I'm so, man, can I vent a little? Do you love me enough to let me vent? I mean, did I mark you hard enough to just let me vent a little? Okay, good. I got the general consensus here. and I don't say this in a negative, don't nobody word police me here on this. I'm so tired, meaning I'm so, at the church saying, well, you know, we're always weak, we're always going to miss it, you know, we'll never be perfect. Do you know what we're saying about the power of the gospel? That it's not strong enough to change us and save us and set us free and deliver us. But yet we'll sing all those songs on Sunday, and then we'll turn right around and set ourselves up to have an allowance to miss the mark without any conscious repentance because we already expect to fail. I am wearied by that mentality. Watch this. I'm not walking out of those double doors damned to sin. I'm walking out of those doors wearing the robe of righteousness, and I am a son of the living God. And righteous consciousness destroys sin consciousness. And Romans 6, the fruit of righteousness is holiness. We're going there in a minute. The fruit of righteousness, the birthing forth of righteousness is holiness. Because the more I'm confessing to be right with God, the more I'm receiving His love, the more I'm convicted to live by His Spirit, the more I'm convicted to do right, His grace transforms me and gives me the ability to rise above the flesh and be led by the Spirit, and those are the sons of God. I know that was a mouthful, but I think you got that. You don't have to go far to find righteousness. Genesis, prophesying the day that they fell. He didn't let His kids stay in sin consciousness. Whew. See, if you'll wake up every morning and see yourself in the Spirit, in that robe of righteousness, oh, you just rejoice. You just say, thank You that You made me right. Thank You, You made me right. See, your spouse could be putting you down. Your kids could not be respecting you. Kids, your parents could be mistreating you. What does any of that have to do with who He is and who you are in His sight? You're letting everything and anything but the truth dominate your identity when He said you're right. You can't take that out of me. You can see you're not going to talk me out of that. I'm going on with God. He's in my spirit. You got this? Go to Psalms 85, verse 6. Will You not revive us again that Your people may rejoice in You? He's asking God a question. Will You not come and stir our hearts? Show us Your mercy, Lord. Grant us Your salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak. Ooh, for He will speak. Uh-oh. He will speak. He will speak this, the psalmist is saying, to His people and His saints, but let them not turn back to folly. See, the gospel gives you the right to be changed. It sanctifies you. The Bible says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, that, or 1 Corinthians 1, it says that God... But that Jesus has become wisdom for us and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. I look at my life through Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God. Colossians 2, beware lest anybody come along and cheat you and rob from you through philosophy, deceit, empty tradition, or the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Amen. Don't let anybody cheat you out of this. Don't let anybody rob you. You're in the Christ, the hope of glory. You see what it's saying? Phew. See, He says He will speak, but let him not turn back to folly. Righteousness, that's the ability to stand right before God. What's the next thing? Sanctification. You see, the lighter it's dark. I did a church service not too long ago. I pulled all the chairs together. And I said, in the beginning, you know, the world was without form. Do you know that's symbolic? Do you know that God called light to shine out of darkness? Do you know that when the earth was dark and sin-riddled and bound by the law in the fullness of times, He sent His Son and called light to shine out of darkness? We had really no form. We were lost. We kind of looked like God, but there wasn't any God because we were separated from Him. That's what happened in the beginning. He said, wow. He said, let there be light. And God separated the light from the darkness. There's nothing in the middle. This is sanctification. And He saw the light, and that the light was good. That's why the gospel says, if any man come after me, let him first, not pray some prayer at the altar, let him first deny himself. Pick up his cross and follow me. He says, if you're either for me or you're against me. You either gather to me or you scatter. sanctification. Because you can't live in the light and the dark. That's the gray zone. That makes gray. Too many Christians are grayed out. They have no power. They have no joy. They have no impact. He saw that the light. Colossians 1. He delivered us from darkness and entered us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There is no darkness in us. You see it? Sanctified. Redemption means brought back to original value. Yeah. Through Christ, you're back in the garden before they ate the tree. Just get that. I won't go there too long, but I would like to. But redemption is something in my spirit as big as anything. Redemption means I've returned you back to original value as if you've never sinned. Do you realize right now I'm standing before the Lord and I'm not a sinner? It's as if I've never sinned to God. God has washed it into the sea of forgetfulness. Do you know, in my heart, I have no permission to sin because my heart's been changed. I'm not looking to how to sin and get away with it. I'm thanking God I found a way to be free from it through Jesus Christ. John writes, I write these things to you, little children, that you do not sin. But, if you do, let your pure heart turn you back to God. You have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, the righteous Father. I know that's not even me. That's not even in my heart. I see what I just said. I see what I just did, but I'm not even thinking that stuff. I have no willfulness in me. God, I yield to you and receive your love and your mercy and your grace. And I thank you. We're right on track and we're running together. Thank you for making me wiser. Thank you for making me stronger. I despise sin. I love you, Lord. That's how you handle it when you mess up. Now, where you get yourself in trouble is when you think about messing up and know you shouldn't and you mess up anyway. Then you put your conscience through hell.
That's right.
Because where do you find repentance? Because you knew you wanted to do that and now you've just put your heart in question and you violated your purity. And now you're in a war with your conscience. Abstain from evil. Flee your youthful lusts.
Yeah,
it's a trap. It's the snake in the tree of your righteousness saying, go ahead, just eat the tree. It's okay. God knows. God will forgive you. God loves you anyway, man. And it's a trap because you think, yeah, he does. Yeah, I hear it every Sunday. But see, it's not that God's love changes. God will always love you. God loving me. Some people get trapped in sin and you try to minister to them to help them. They say, what? Well, God loves me. What, are you perfect? Excuse me. Excuse me for you being so, I hope someday I'm as holy as you. People say all that stuff in the church. You ever have anybody talk to you like that? You're trying to help them. You're trying to get them free. You're trying to clear their conscience. And they get, what? What? Oh, so I guess you're perfect. I guess you never make a mistake. Well, huh? And what you're doing is you're resisting freedom. You're resisting deliverance. You're saying, I'm fine the way I am. Get off my back. It's not an issue about, well, God still loves me. Hey, God loves me anyway. You're right. That's not the issue. But look what the thing's doing to you. And that's what God cares about, you. He wants the chip off your shoulder. He wants to come in and slip up and wrap around you and make you who He's made you to be. Let him not return back to folly. Why? Because we're sanctified. We're Christians now. It's not a small thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's not some life insurance thing to your soul, thinking, well, at least when I die, now I'm going to heaven. If you pray a prayer of repentance for that reason, you will do great injustice to this gospel and the will of God. It's a selfish motive. You don't pray the prayer of repentance and salvation so you can go to heaven and not go to hell. You pray it so you can become like Jesus and impact your world. You pray it because you've been separated from God and you want to get right with God. Or it's utterly, totally selfish. And you don't come to God just because your life's a wreck and you're hoping He blesses you and answers your prayer. Or 2 years later, you're asking to miss your own lust and desire and no prayers are answered and you're mad and frustrated with God and you're telling people, well, I tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. There's only one way to come to God. You see you were lost. You see you were separated from God and you see His incredible love that restored you and you didn't do anything to be changed. He changed you and you come back humbly and you come back purely and you come back sincerely and say, my God, thank you for being who you are. And all the days of your life you live for His glory. That's a Christian. If any man says he abides in Him, he ought to conduct himself even as he walked. Do you know that's in your Bible? Matthew 5:48.